For that truth. Good morning, everybody. Great to be here this morning in this day of a lot of celebration going on around the world, celebrating the reality of Jesus being alive forevermore. So today we begin a new sermon series, Conversations with Jesus. I think that would be very appropriate since he's alive. And there are many modern problems or struggles that Jesus talked about even 2,000 years ago, and that's what this series is going to be about. And the conversation today is about doubts and questions about our faith, things that we struggle with our faith. That's what doubt is all about. For example, let's talk about miracles. Consider how many of us believe in genuine, honest-to-goodness miracles. In other words, miracles that are true acts of God. Now, that's a good question to consider on Easter Sunday when we think about what it is that we're celebrating, right? Most of us would say, well, yes, I believe in miracles. But then if I were to ask and kind of explore this just a little bit more, how many miracles have we seen with our own eyes? Okay. Some of us might say, well, I don't know. Let me think about that. Well, I finished my income tax preparation last night, and boy, that sure is a miracle. For some of you, that maybe falls in that category, right? Now, that might be a generic. I heard a groan over here from Frank. That might be a generic example of the English word miracle. But that is different from believing in an event that is contrary to any human possibility and that has no natural explanation, right? Now, we might still declare that we believe in those kind of miracles as well, right? But if we're honest and we really take time to reflect, we might have just a little bit of hesitancy about our level of belief. By definition, that kind of miracle, a true biblical miracle, doesn't happen every day. In fact, they happen very rarely. And when they do happen, they are very difficult to believe. And partly because they don't happen very often, and partly because we can't really explain them. Even in the Bible, that kind of miracle is not an everyday occurrence. Of course, the resurrection of Jesus is that kind of miracle, right? It is totally unexplainable by any human or natural means. Period. And that may explain why we tend to talk about the details of the crucifixion more than the details of the resurrection. You say, wait a second, Dennis, what are you talking about? The tangible details of the crucifixion we can understand. Someone being nailed to a cross and all the details associated with that. It's very tangible. The tangible details of the resurrection, well, that's in a little bit of a different category, isn't it? Here's an interesting observation that I came across. How many people here's the image of a silver cross necklace? How many people here have ever seen one of these or wearing one of these or have one of these at home? How many people have seen this? Is there anybody here that has not seen a silver cross necklace or worn one or what have you, right? So we've all seen that, right? But now here's an interesting observation. How many people have seen one of these? This is a silver empty tomb necklace charm. It's also interesting, for those of you that like to do online searches, I did this. If you type in a little search and you do an online search for empty tomb, you know, necklace or what have you, there's about 10 or 15 images, if you look under the image section, that appear for one of these, a silver empty tomb charm, right? And then in that same search, it then starts moving, even though you didn't search for it, it starts moving into silver cross necklaces or cross necklaces, even though you search for silver empty tomb. Now, the flip side is if you search for silver cross necklace, you could literally get thousands of images for that, right? Why is that? Now, it's true that for 2,000 years, the primary symbol of Christianity is and has been the cross, okay? That is true. But consider that our faith is worthless if Jesus has not been physically raised from the dead. The Apostle Paul tells us that, right? In other words, the empty tomb is absolutely essential and critical to our faith as followers of Jesus. Why are there so few empty tomb necklaces? Could it be that one explanation might be that it's easier to understand and to explain and to believe in the crucifixion than it is to believe in the resurrection and the empty tomb? Just food for thought. So again, do we believe in the greatest miracle of all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Now, we're in church here today. We're all pretty smart. So when we think about that question, some of us may feel obligated to say, well, yes, I believe that, because isn't that what we're supposed to do here in church? We're supposed to believe that, right? But some part of us just might be saying, well, now that I think about it, maybe I'm not completely 100% sure that Jesus is physically alive if I really take time to reflect on that. And to whatever degree, and we are all at different places and different times in our life where we might have these little doubts or raging doubts or questions or what have you, that's called doubt in some form or another, right? And the good news, kind of strange to say this, the good news is, maybe it's even surprising, churches are filled with various degrees of doubt or uncertainty. It's just that usually we don't feel safe to talk about it, and we don't really want to think about it. In fact, there were a lot of people on that first Easter Sunday who had a lot of doubt. People like the Apostle Peter and James and John and Matthew and Bartholomew and Simon the Zealot, and of course, a man whose name has become synonymous with doubt. His name is Thomas, right? Affectionately known as Doubting Thomas. The story we're about to read from the Bible, from the Gospel of John, begins in the evening of that first Easter Sunday. And Thomas is missing at that point. And then 1 week later, as we're going to read, 1 week later, Jesus appears to Thomas. In honor of God's word, I'm going to ask all of us to stand as I read for us from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 29. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." May those who have ears to hear the word of the Lord this morning. Amen. You may be seated. Now, In one way or another, I think we can all relate to Thomas and to his questions and to his hesitancy to embrace and to believe that Jesus is alive. And yet, this truth remains. The resurrection of Jesus is not an April Fool's joke. For those of you that are recognizing today is April Fool's Day. It is not an April Fool's joke. So here is the truth, the big idea of what I'm trying to share this morning for all of us to consider. Blessed are those who lay their doubts at the empty tomb and proclaim, "He is risen. He is risen." We tend to think that all doubt in our faith is bad. We shouldn't share it. It should be denied. It should be ignored. We shouldn't pay attention to it. But, interestingly, the Lord does welcome honest doubt, and he uses it to grow our faith. The late author and pastor Frederick Buechner, he offered this well-known, famous insight. I'll put it up on the screen here for you. He says, whether your faith is that there is a God or that there is not a God. So whether, I mean, the two extremes of faith, right? If you don't have any doubts, you are either kidding yourself or asleep. Doubts, I love this image, are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake and moving. He had a way with words. The reality is, the greatest doubters often become the strongest believers. Very interesting. And the honest doubts, once those doubts are resolved, often become the bedrock of an unshakable faith. It has been said that no truth is so strongly believed as that which we once doubted. That's why the story of Thomas, I think, is in the Bible. So that honest doubters might be encouraged to bring their honest doubts to the empty tomb. Take our doubts and bring it to the empty tomb. And that really is what Thomas did, metaphorically. And his doubts were washed away by the person of Jesus Christ, who is alive from the grave. So together, let's say this together. Blessed are those who lay their doubts at the empty tomb and proclaim he is risen. Amen. So let's go back and take a quick look at this story, the first couple of verses. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, that sounds like a strange word, it literally means twin, so we know that he was a twin. One of the 12 was not with the disciples when Jesus came, so the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail," these famous words, "unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Right? Now, we tend to forget what it was like on that first Easter. And if we had been there, would we have believed or would we have doubted? Or to put the question another way, what would it take? What would it take to convince us that someone we loved had come back to life after being dead 3 days? What would it take? Suppose it was a close friend or a family member, and we saw them die, as many of us have experienced that in this life. What would it take to convince us? Or another way to say this is there any way we could be convinced? What would it take? Rising from the dead is not a common event. You can read the entire Bible, and you'll find 7, 8 occurrences. Even if we had been there in Jerusalem with Matthew, James, and John, would we have believed those strange rumors on this Sunday morning? Jesus had told them, he had predicted that he would be raised from the dead. But they did not expect it, and they had many doubts. Thomas was just included in that list. No one wanted to believe. I think when you really read about Thomas, no one wanted to believe more than Thomas. From other stories where he's mentioned in the Gospels, we know that he's a brave man, he's intensely loyal, and he's deeply committed to Jesus. In fact, if needed, he was ready to lay down his own life for Jesus, we learn. Okay? This is who Thomas is. Now, this whole sermon series that we're entering into was developed by author and pastor Ray Pritchard, and I've used many of his insights for my message today. And here is how Ray Pritchard describes Thomas that I think are very helpful. He says this, he says, some people are satisfied with the testimony of others. Some of you might be satisfied with the testimony of others, but some are not. Thomas was one of them. He was not. Did he doubt the truthfulness of others? Well, no. He knew they believed they had seen Jesus. But that wasn't enough. Lots of people think they see things. Thomas couldn't get rid of the suspicion that they had seen a ghost. He could not live with a secondhand faith. He had to see for himself. And when he says, unless I touch his wounds, I will not believe, there's much more than doubt going on there. There is love and sorrow and pain and maybe a tiny, tiny grain of hope. And so Thomas stands for all time as possibly the one man who most desperately wanted to believe if only he could be sure. Can you blame him? Would we have been any different? So then 1 week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me and you have believed, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. After all these years, as we know, Thomas has gotten a very bad reputation, right? And we tend to maybe look down on him unless we take this time that we're doing here today and sort of reflect on his situation. But Jesus was not looking down on Thomas. Jesus speaks to Thomas as one whose faith may be weak, as all of ours is at different times and different ways and to different degrees, right? But he doesn't speak to him as one who has maybe an evil heart, right? Jesus says, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Now, Jesus knew all about Thomas's doubts. We can try to hide from our doubts and try to just put them down. We go, I have no doubts. I have no questions about my faith. I have no questions about the resurrection or anything else in the Bible. There's nothing there. But whatever is there, Jesus knows. You can try to hide it from other people and yourself, but you can't hide it from Jesus. Jesus knew the raging sea that was within Thomas's heart. And Jesus came just so that Thomas could be sure. Jesus didn't put him down. Instead, his message to Thomas, and really to all of us, is this. Go ahead, all of you who wonder, all of you who question if it's true. See for yourselves. Check it out. Stop doubting and believe. Doubters, I mean, this is really a simple way to say this. Doubters are welcome at the empty tomb. And Jesus welcomes every sincere person and invites the doubters to check out the evidence for themselves. It's okay to check out the evidence. Jesus never asks us to believe without any basis for that belief. Some of you may have heard this phrase, right? We don't have to check our brains at the door to become followers of Jesus. As many people who are not followers of Jesus say, oh, you're just checking your brain at the door. You're just believing some fantasy, right? Jesus told Thomas to check out the evidence and to come see his, to come to his own conclusion as he checked it out. He makes the same invitation to you and to me. Of course, we live in a very jaded, skeptical culture, and our culture has learned to question everything, right? Is that really true? Let me pull out my phone, do a Google check. I want to see if that's true, right? And when Christians declare that Christ is risen from the dead, we shouldn't be surprised when someone says, "Oh yeah, I saw that on David Copperfield last night. Right? I saw him do that." There is plenty of historical evidence about the resurrection to satisfy the most rational, intelligent minds living today. In fact, interestingly, many very brilliant people, intelligent people, who have set out with a very strong passion to disprove the resurrection, surprise, surprise, have become followers of Jesus in the process. Doesn't prove anything of itself. It's just an interesting observation. People who come to Jesus with their doubts and open mind discover that Jesus can satisfy our mind enough to take a step of faith. Now, of course, Jesus never answers all of our questions. I don't know about you, but I'd like him to answer some questions that he hasn't answered yet, right? However, intelligent, scientifically minded people can confidently declare that Jesus died, that he was buried, and on Easter Sunday morning, he rose from the dead. Literally, bodily, physically, he is alive forevermore. We can confidently declare that. We were not with Thomas, obviously, to see and to touch those wounds in Jesus' body. But notice here in verse 29, I love this. Jesus back then was thinking about you and he was thinking about me when he says, "Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed." That's us. Jesus promises really a special blessing for us who believe without seeing. And that's why I'm suggesting today this truth. Next slide, guys. Blessed are those who lay their doubts at the empty tomb and proclaim he is risen. Now, some of us may have some lingering doubts about the resurrection. That may not be true today. Maybe you've had them in the past. Maybe, you know, later this week as you reflect on it, there may be some form or fashion of doubts about the resurrection. Some of us may have doubts about other events or truths that are recorded in the Bible. Okay, there's a lot in there, right? The question before us is this: who will we turn to with those doubts? Who are we going to turn to with those doubts? Who are we going to turn to with those questions? Are we going to turn to ourselves? Try to answer those ourselves? Are we going to turn to someone else? Where are we going to turn? There's a true story of a young pastor in his early 30s. And he was being influenced. Now he's a pastor, young, early 30s, being influenced by some rather brilliant, intelligent minds as to the validity of the scriptures, their truthfulness. And some of these deep thinkers had come to the conclusion that the Bible was riddled with inconsistencies, things that just didn't add up. It's like, you see this and you see that, there's no way this is, I mean, these things are so inconsistent, why do you even believe any of that, right? They claimed that human knowledge, and not Jesus, was the way to solve the world's problems. Okay? We just need to get more human knowledge. That's going to solve the world's problems. And they said that the Bible was outdated. It was so old, you can't trust it. All the problems with the copying and happened over the years and all these things. And this young man, this young pastor, became riddled with doubt in everything that he believed about his faith. Began to question it. One night, at a retreat, he walked out into the woods. This may start to sound familiar. And he set his Bible on a tree stump and he cried out this: "Oh God, there are many things in this book I do not understand." OK, Can you relate to that? There are many problems with it for which I have no solution. There are many seeming contradictions. There are some areas in it that do not seem to correlate with modern science. They don't seem to line up with what we're learning in science. Anybody relate to this struggle? I cannot answer some of the philosophical and psychological questions that are being raised. But, Father, I'm going to accept this, pointing to his Bible. I'm going to accept this as your word, and I'm going to accept it by faith. By faith. I'm going to allow faith to go beyond my intellectual questions, my intellectual doubts, and I will believe this to be your inspired word. The next day, he spoke at that retreat, and 400 people made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ. In August of 1949, he would hold a crusade in Los Angeles that would last 5 weeks longer than had been planned. It was through his honesty about his doubts that God blessed him. He was honest before God about that. Brought him, in essence, to the empty tomb before God. For those of you who haven't figured it out already, that man was Billy Graham, with a ministry that reached millions, as we celebrated his life recently as he's passed away. Many of us have heard that story, but I don't think we can be reminded of that enough as to be encouraged in our own doubts, our own questions, our own struggles that the enemy may try to bring into our mind or other people, whatever, wherever they may come from. Now, interestingly, in contrast, the man who helped plant the seed of doubt in Billy Graham's heart, that man was also a pastor and evangelist at the time. That's interesting. He was from Canada. His name was Charles Templeton. And Charles and Billy were really good friends. You know, they were pastoral colleagues. They were out. They were evangelists sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Charles also began to develop doubts about the validity of the Bible. But unlike Billy, he chose the path of rejection instead of dialogue with God, instead of bringing that before God. Charles, who at one time, he had preached to crowds, catch this, of 10 to 30,000 people sharing Jesus Christ. He had become known for a book that he wrote. And you know what the title of that book was that Charles Templeton wrote? Farewell to God. Think about it. Farewell to God. My Reasons was the subtitle for rejecting the Christian faith. And he laid out all the reasons why he rejected the Christian faith. Even Billy Graham, a follower of Jesus, even Billy Graham had doubts. And look at the ministry that he had to millions. Right? He asked questions of God, and yet notice what he did with his doubts. He humbly brought them to God, and he made a decision, right? A decision to walk by faith. To walk by faith. And in contrast, Charles Templeton, he had unbelief. He refused to seek out and to listen to God. He decided, in his path, to just completely reject God. In all of our doubts are seeds of faith. The difference between doubt and unbelief, it hinges on whose chest we choose to pound our little fists on with those questions and those doubts. The good news is that Jesus offers us his chest to beat on, right? As an act of love, Jesus says, go ahead. My chest is big enough. You can pound on my chest. And with that decision and that step of faith comes blessing, Jesus says, especially for us living now. None of us can remain neutral forever. We can't just remain on the fence with our doubts. At some point, we have to go to one side or the other of the fence, right? We can bring our doubts to the empty tomb, but at some point, we have to make a choice. We have to make a decision. And just like Billy Graham, we can make that decision. This is Easter Sunday. It's a great day to make that kind of decision, that kind of choice. Whether you've ever made that decision before, whether you've been walking with Jesus all of your life, this may prompt you to think, you know, there's some questions that I've just sort of put off to the side. And I just go, ah. And that's getting in the way of your relationship with God because you're not bringing it before God. Today's a great day to say, I'm gonna stop doubting, I'm gonna believe, and I'm gonna lay my doubts at the empty tomb because Jesus is alive forevermore. Amen? Amen. I'm gonna ask the worship team to come up and say, close this in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your son Jesus. Thank you that he is not only alive forevermore, but he welcomes us to bring our doubts, our questions before him. And for that we're so grateful. We don't have to try and hide the reality that we all have questions. There's things that we don't fully understand. And so you, Lord, always give us just what we need as individuals to satisfy our mind and our doubts enough to take that step of faith, just as Billy Graham did and many others, to say, I'm just going to lay it all on the line and I'm going to place all my faith in Jesus Christ. Because where else are we going to go? Trusting ourselves? Trusting other people? We let ourselves down. Other people let us down. Thank you, Lord, that you are the only one that never lets us down. You're always there, the arms open wide. And I pray that you would help each of us to be honest about what's going on inside of us and to bring those realities before you, to lay them before you. Lord, we love you. We praise you. And we lift up the name that is above every other name, the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Take this time to reflect on this blessing that God offers us, the reality that Jesus is alive. We're going to be moving into a time of communion, celebrating the Lord's Supper. So take this time to just bring all your thoughts and concerns, questions, your praise, before God, and then we'll move into communion.